Genesis, the 25th chapter. And in this short time that I've allowed myself to cover this with you, I hope that we'll see some things here that will cause you to make a decision today that will stand you in good stead for the rest of your life. In fact, I hope that it will change your life. In fact, my prayer is that some of you might even find the Lord today, and that those who know Him might walk in a deeper way with Him. We've come a long way with Abraham. We've seen in this great patriarch of faith that very thing, faith. We've seen it exemplified in this man of old. In fact, the Apostle Paul, over in the New Testament, in the greatest treatise on faith ever written, the book of Romans, uses Abraham as the key figure. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. We've traced the steps of this man as he came out of an idol-worshipping society and an idol-worshipping family and an idol-worshipping background and obeyed God and moved out and came into a land that he had not known, not seen before. We saw how that it allowed him to overcome opposition, to conquer kingdoms, as it were, to avoid the things that would have subdued him and would have done him in, and to keep on trusting and to keep on going and to keep on believing God. Oh, yes, he made some mistakes. He was fallible. He was a human being. But he believed God. He believed that God was not lying when he said he was going to give him a son and that in his son would all the nations of the world be blessed, even though he was an old man. And that wasn't the big problem. His wife was an old woman. She was well past the years of childbearing. And even though he in his later years would have just a multitude of children, he understood that his wife was past the years of childbearing and that it would take a special work of God for God to do it. And God did it. And Isaac was born. And this son of laughter. Oh, how they must have enjoyed those years, those later years with Isaac. 25 years they were there before God called him to a special test and had him walk hand in hand up Mount Moriah and there to figuratively offer Isaac in a living sacrifice, a human sacrifice to God. And just as if he had put the knife to Isaac's throat, he did it. He did it in his heart. It was already done. Because he believed that God could raise him from the dead. And Isaac believed it too. And Isaac and Abraham, his father, cooperated in that marvelous step of faith. And we saw and we caught our breaths at the last moment and sobbed as we saw God say, "No, Abraham, stop, stop, I'm here. And there's a ram in the bush. I know you trust me now, and I don't want you and never even did want you to offer Isaac except in your heart." And they offered that lamb together and they went back down the mountain to live 15 more years. And Isaac, by this time, was moving out on his own, moved away in a little space to establish his own household. And Abraham and Sarah sent for his bride back among his own people, back among Abraham's people, sent his trusted servant over 500 miles to fetch Rebekah. And oh, how we rejoiced in this beautiful chapter, chapter 24, to see Rebekah returning to a land she had never seen, to a people she had never met, to a husband that she had never laid eyes on because she believed God. And it's a great love story, Isaac and Rebekah. And that brings us to chapter 25. And Abraham took another wife, Keturah, and he had all these kids and became the father of a bunch of nations through them. And says Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. You know why he did that? Because he was cooperating with God. God said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In Isaac shall the nations of the world be blessed. In Isaac shall the Messiah come. So of course he made room for Isaac. Oh, he gave all his children gifts before he died and sent them away and made room for Isaac. He cooperated with the Spirit of God. Oh, what a lesson there is in that for us today. And then he laid himself down and died. Oh, that's what I love about the Bible. It just doesn't skip over those parts. It doesn't have myths. It doesn't have a band of angels coming to waft him off to another place. He just died. He just laid down and died. But of course, it's different with believers and non-believers. It's different with the people of God and the people that are not of God. And he's not any more dead than you and I are. He's more alive than he ever was when he left that old 175-year-old body. In fact, Jesus goes to great detail to explain to us over in the book of Luke. He gives us that story of the rich man and Lazarus, the beggar who laid at the rich man's gate full of sores, and the dogs came and licked his sores. He was so bad off. Didn't have anything to eat. Didn't have any medical care. Inadequate clothing. Lay out there in the elements and just died. He said he went to Abraham's bosom. He didn't go to Buddha. He didn't go to Confucius. He didn't go to the sun gods of the Babylonians. He said he went to Abraham's bosom. Isn't that amazing? Not just the place where the family of God would be in that staging position waiting for that great moment when Jesus Christ, after his sacrifice on the cross, would take them into the very presence of the living God. No. He called it Abraham's bosom. It was couched in a personality. The personality that we're dealing with here, Abraham. Abraham was a person. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and went to torment. And in torment, in real torment, he lifted up his eyes. And he said, "Oh, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in cool water and touch it to my tongue, for I am in torment here in these flames." And Abraham speaks. And he explains to him, "Son, in your time, you had all these good things. But somehow your heart was not alive to God. You were dead to God. You were a man of this world, but you were dead to God. On the other hand, that poor old beggar that lay at your gate, he didn't look like he had anything, but he was alive to God." And those that are dead to God, they go to the place of torment. They go there awaiting not to be ushered into the presence of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. No, they go there to await that time at the great white throne of judgment when they'll hear that awful voice of God saying, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." You had all the good stuff. He didn't have anything, but that doesn't make any difference. That's not what it's based on. It's based on whether you're alive to God or not. You weren't alive to God, and you're there. And besides all that, there's a great gulf fixed between you and me. I can't come there, and you can't come here. No matter what. That's it. That great chasm is there. And so the rich man said, "Well, please then, please send Lazarus to my brothers. I've got some brothers. Please send my brothers a message. Send Lazarus to my brothers that he may tell them not to come here into this awful place." I want to tell you something. It's not just people that are born again that want to be missionaries. It's people that have tasted the wrath of God and can't get out of it. Yes, every one of them has the spirit of a missionary. Don't let them come to this awful place. God said, and Abraham says, "No. No. They've got Moses and the prophets. They got the Word of God. Besides that, the Messiah is living on the earth now. Look, they've had all these evidences. The Spirit of God has been tugging at their hearts all their lives, but they've said, no, 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 no. They're not alive to God. They're dead to God. And it wouldn't make any difference if one came back from the grave. They wouldn't change. And Abraham said that. Not this old body of 175 years old, no. But that spirit that was alive unto God. That spirit that was waiting, that great surrounding of the throne of God when all the saints of God would be together. That great spirit that trusted God. That great spirit that said yes to God. That great spirit that walked with God. Spirit of Abraham. Well, it goes on and gives the list of his progeny. Talks about his Ishmael's sons. Ishmael had 12 sons. The father of the Arab nations, and they went off over there. And the last verse is very important because it says, even though it's not very well rendered in the King James Bible, but in the NIV it says, and they lived in hostility toward all their brothers. And they're still that way. That's not a put down. I'm just telling you that the Word of God is true. That is the nature of those nations, the Arab nations. They have a hard time agreeing on anything. Oil is the only thing that's ever brought them together. And it's pretty unstable. They can't agree on that. And so we have this account that I want to preach from this morning. All that other stuff was just to kind of tell you where we are and where we're going. Now let's look at verse 20 and read together. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. Oh! Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife. I want to tell you one thing, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, men and women of God, and people who are seeking. If men would begin to pray for their wives, I mean really pray, not God bless Mary, God bless Susie, God bless Jane, but I mean get down on your knees and talk to God about the real needs of your wife, what changes would be wrought in the Church of Jesus Christ? What changes would be wrought in this world? And the Lord answered his prayers. And his wife Rebekah became pregnant. And the babies jostled each other within her. Not one, but two. Double dose. Twins. What a prayer. And she said, "Why is this happening to me?" Well, you know how it is, ladies, when that first baby is kicking within. Especially if you're getting on up there in years and she's no spring chicken. You know, she didn't just idle while Isaac was getting 60 years old. She got older too. And she's got twins. One's kicking one way and one's kicking the other. She says, "Why is this happening to me?" And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." The time came for her to give birth. There were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red. His whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. That's a Hebrew play on words. The word Esau, the name Esau, and hairy sound alike, so they nicknamed him Hairy. And after this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. That's what Jacob means. That's what it means. It means heel grabber, cheater. Means we're running along and one of us grabs the other one's heel and pulls him down so we can win. Heel grabber. That's his name. Supplanter, cheat. Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Now Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, When Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That's why he was also called Edom. Got two nicknames, Hairy and Red. And Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is a birthright to me? What good is a birthright to me? Can you believe what you've just read? Can you believe what you've heard? Don't you know that Isaac and Rebecca, in raising these two young men, have passed on to them day in and day out, day after day, week after week, year after year, as they have grown up, that they are special children that God has promised through Abraham to bless all the nations of the world, that through them there is a Messiah coming, that through them all blessing will be in the seed of Isaac. And it all rests upon his son." And obviously that means the firstborn. The birthright, the right of the birthright, was upon the firstborn. And you can see how that comes out as the law was given later in Deuteronomy, the 25th chapter and the 15th verse, and you can see it in Hosea in the 12th chapter. God will point up this fact of the birthright, and it just made sense. That was the pattern of life, and it's the pattern of rule, and it's still is followed in most of the societies of the world today. And so, for heaven's sakes, do you understand what Esau is saying? Esau is saying, "What does that mean? I got to have a bowl of that chili." Ladies and gentlemen, that's what he did. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of chili. And you say, isn't that something? Isn't that ridiculous? Isn't that stupid? And I say, yes, it is. And yet, in so many lives, in thousands and millions of lives, every day this old world turns around, the same decision is being made. To sell your soul, your birthright, to sell your life, to sell a relationship with God for a bowl of chili. You see here, what we're talking about is the attitude that God doesn't matter. That what God has said doesn't matter. That what God has promised doesn't matter. It says Esau despised his birthright. Now over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and the 16th verse, it says, "See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau." Now get that. Godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Now, why did Esau sell his birthright? Why did Esau despise his birthright? Why did Esau sell out for such an insignificant thing as a bowl of chili, a little bowl of soup, a little red stew when he was hungry? I'll tell you why. It's because he was not alive to God. It's because he was dead to God. It's because he was the natural man. You see, he was a robust man. He was a man of the field. He was a go-getter. He was a hunter. He could go out there in the field and he could draw that bow and he could kill a deer with that bow, and he would sling that deer up on his shoulder and he would bring it home after he had field dressed it. And he there in the camp and where they lived, he would skin that deer and he would turn it over to those who had prepared, or he himself would prepare a delicious savory dish. And oh, his dad loved that wild game. The stews made from that wild game. He was a real man's man. And on the outside, you'd say, boy, there he is, that's it. But on the inside, he was dead to God. You see, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, and they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned or appraised or only known by the Spirit. In other words, God's Spirit only speaks to that part of a man which is spirit. Now get this. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it tells us, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, everybody has a body, don't they? You got a body, I got a body. Man, woman, we are in a body. That's unique. It's different from the other animals. Oh, it has some of the same nature as the other, but it's a body. It's a man's body. It was formed by God. We're offspring of the man that was formed by God. And we also have a soul. What's soul? It's what we're in touch with life. It's how you hear and you smell and you taste and you touch and you see. It's the senses. It's the emotions. It's your feeling. It's that which you can exercise to sit down here and play the piano. It's that which you can build a computer with. This intellect, this mind, this emotion, this drive, this will. That's the soulishness of man. But God says there's another part. Down on the inside, there's another part. And that other part is the innermost man. And it's spirit. You remember when God took Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and He said, you can eat of any of the fruit of the trees of this garden, but there's one tree that thou shalt not eat thereof, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the devil came along, because he always was a liar, and he twisted everything God ever said, and he said, no, you're not going to die. And they believed him. And the reason they believed him, because they wanted to believe him, because they wanted to cooperate with themselves and exercise their own willful way against God. They wanted to go where they wanted to, when they wanted to, how they wanted to. They wanted to do what they wanted to, and they wanted to do it apart from God. And they said, God, you take a hike. And so they went on and ate that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know what happened? Did their bodies die? Clunk. No. God didn't have to come in there and dig a hole and bury them, did He? No. Did their feeling die, their emotions, their sight, their hearing, their taste, their touch? No, that didn't die. What died? Their spirits died. They died to God. And Jesus said the only way that can ever be remedied is when we're born again. That's the reason Jesus said to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You got to have that part that's made for God revived, renewed, regenerated. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us for the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. God makes alive that part that is made for God. You see, when you die, your old body's never going to be the same. Your old body, they're going to take it out there and plant it, and it's going to go back to dust. When you die, you're not going to have the same senses. You're not going to touch. You know, some of you have followed this. I mean, you know, you've seen them. They're at the funeral parlor. You open the casket, and there's the body that they've embalmed. You go up, and I see people kissing the corpse, and Many times when you've, maybe a person is laying in bed and just died there in your family, and you go up and you kiss the person, but you feel that feel. Maybe the body's getting a little cool, but that body doesn't feel you. That body doesn't smell you. That body doesn't taste you. That body doesn't touch you. That body doesn't see you. But there's a spirit that's alive somewhere. It's alive to God. It's with God. If it's not alive to God... Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's what I'm talking about. That's the problem with Esau. Esau was not alive to God. And I'm going to talk about this till you get sick of it. I'm going to talk about it next week. I'm going to talk about it the week after that. I'm going to talk about the Spirit and the importance of the Spirit and how the Spirit is what God is all about. How that He wants that Spirit released. He wants that Spirit to cooperate with Him. He wants that Spirit... to be Godward, to be in tune with God, to be in touch with God. That's what he wants. And he didn't just want it in Esau's life. He wants it in your life. He wants it in your life. He wants it in my life. He wants my spirit to be alive to God. He wants my innermost man to be occupied with Him, to be filled with Him. He doesn't want us to sell out. And that's why it's so crucial. That's why there's something that happens every time the gospel is preached and the Word of God is proclaimed. Because though you can't see it, see, though it doesn't have anything to do with your body, it really doesn't have very much to do with your emotions, even though your emotions can get wrapped up in it. It doesn't have a whole lot to do with your mind, because you can make so many intellectual fancy two steps, you can figure one way or this way or that way. But it comes right down to the Spirit. There is a battle of the Spirit. And God is pleading for the Spirit to be revived. God is pleading for that innermost man to be opened up to Him. And if it has been opened up to Him, He's pleading for you to make that decision which will release that Spirit that's been regenerated in you to control your life. And only when that happens will God be pleased. Only when that happens can you know that you're cooperating with God, hand in hand with Him, partners with Him. And oh, the joy and the beauty of the life that is one with God. Oh, I'm not saying for a minute that Jacob had it. No, I'm not. I'm not even saying Isaac even had it, or Rebekah. I think we'll see in the life of Jacob as we go along how that Spirit, once it's been planted there, how that Spirit that walks with God, how that Spirit that is in tune with God can be released only through brokenness. But back to Esau. Back to you. Back to me. Back to everyone in this whole world that daily, in the fair of life, has been prone to sell what God has said He would bless for a bowl of chili. Shall we pray? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder how many times you've sold out. Could you put an end to it this morning? Could this morning you realize that it's something that's not for sale? That it's meant for God? Meant only for Him? And that you can have it by simply accepting and trusting Him? When Jesus died on Calvary's cross, He broke down the barriers. He jumped that great gulf. And he made a way for man to come to God. He made a way for men and women to be alive to God and to know that their sins are forgiven and that they're members of God's forever family. And that they can live above the mundane issues of life. That they can live above hunger and smell and taste and touch and feeling and hearing. And that they can live on a plane with God in their innermost man. Now, if you want that, I tell you that that's what it means to become a Christian. And if you'd like that, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And I'm going to have a word of prayer with you. And I guarantee you on the authority of God's Word that you can leave here this morning knowing that you have been born again, that you are a member of God's forever family, that you are alive unto God in your innermost man. Will you be like Esau? Or will you trust God? What will it be? Now is the hour of your decision. I'm waiting. Anyone on my right, would you say yes to Christ? Yes to God? Simply stick your hand up and I'll pray with you in just a moment. No one's looking around. Just us. Anyone? On my right. Anyone in the center section? Anyone at all? I'm going to wait just a moment. Anyone in the balcony? Anyone on my left? Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? I'm waiting. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? Oh, what a wonderful day this can be for you to know that there's sunshine in your soul because Jesus Christ is there, that you can become alive to God and that nothing in this world can ever change that. Yes, God bless you. Isn't that something to ponder, to consider? Isn't that something to let down the barrier of your fears and maybe just that embarrassment or just that doubt in your heart and go ahead and say, yes, that's what I want. I don't want to sell out. I don't want to keep on selling out. I want to love God. I want to know Him. I want to know my sins are forgiven. I want to know I'm on my way to heaven. Is there anyone else? Yes. Anyone else? Those that raise your hands, I want you to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. I turn to you from my own way. I turn to you from the natural man. I turn to you and ask you to come into my heart. Be my Savior. Forgive my sins as you've promised. And cleanse me. And I accept that even now. Thank you for making me part of your forever family. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and if you know you are a Christian, if you know you're on your way to heaven, if you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord, oh, would you at this moment pray and ask God to begin to deal with you in the area of the Spirit so that in these coming days and weeks and months you would learn to be sensitive and tender to God in your innermost man and live for Him. In just a moment, we're going to stand quietly. We're going to sing that chorus again, Open My Eyes. And as we sing, if you raise your hand, I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat and come forward. Get the materials from our counselors and just have a quick little word of prayer with them and go on your way. And you'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt, and you'll have that assurance that comes from God's Word.